half here today because my other half is across the ocean. It's going to be interesting to see what happens at lunch today. Mrs. Dimrow's gone. Rebecca's gone. Lisa's gone. Mrs. Adams is gone. About two or three others are gone. And so what I'm worried about is what Nate's bringing. I'm going to keep my eye on that. That could be interesting. Roadkill. All right, let's go to Matthew chapter 5. We're through with the Beatitudes of the Sermon on the Mount. And now the Lord of that great multitude there is moving from those challenging principles of the Beatitude, which really question whether we've been born again, to speaking about some of the requirements or privileges or responsibilities of the children of God. We're in verse 13, and we'll read down through verse 16. The Lord speaking specifically here now to his disciples says, "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt hath lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel," that's a bushel basket, "but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And so the Beatitudes are over, and he calls his disciples salt and light. The outspringing of being poor in spirit and mourning, and those are attributes of a lost man coming to a place of realization of his need of a Savior, flows from that is this idea about salt and light. And the Lord is taking from everyday life and using some applications spiritually. When we think about salt, it's found both in literature, both in ancient and modern literature, very prominent places. Some nations regarded salt not only as precious, but they regarded salt as sacred. Some didn't have readily available salt, and there was a great salt trade in some countries. In Persia, the word that was used for traitor meant untrue to salt. In Tibet, not very many years ago, salt was used for money. We find the value of salt in the English word salary. Salary is linked to salt. And possibly you've heard this statement. I didn't even think about it at all. But when someone says he's not worth his salt, means he's not worth the salary he's getting. And so salt was used in a very important way throughout history. And then it says, it uses that word light. You are the salt of the world and the light of the world. Of course, here in Alaska, we don't have to be encouraged to understand the value of light. We're probably more centered around how long the day is than any place else in the world, except for other northern climates. But he says that light, and we enjoy light, and we appreciate the longer the days get in the spring. And so when the Lord uses these terms, he's trying to paint for us some spiritual lessons. When we think about salt, it implies some things about this world. When we think about light, it implies some things. And so this world, in a religious sense, this world spiritually, is a world that needs salt. And it's a world that needs light. Salt brings about preservation. Can be put on meat to help it not to rot. Light, if we're walking in darkness, it's not the best place to be. Jesus came, it tells us that he came to a land that in darkness, back there in chapter 4 of Matthew in verse 16, the people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region of the shadow of death, light has sprung up. And so those who do not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior live in darkness. They don't see well. They don't understand well. They live in a place of danger. Look over in Acts chapter 26, where Paul talks about God calling him to be used as a spokesman for God. And he says in Acts chapter 26 and 16, the Holy Spirit speaking to Paul, and he said, "But arise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these sayings which thou hast seen, and of those sayings in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from Gentiles unto whom now I send thee." And he says he's coming to preach the gospel, give God's word, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of their sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith which is in me. And so when a person lives in this world without Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they're living in a place of darkness, a place of misunderstanding, a place that they're controlled really by their own emotions and their own will that's really being maneuvered by Satan. And he comes that we might receive forgiveness of sins. And so, salt and light speaks in a spiritual sense. One thing I think is important is that he's telling us here when he says, "Ye are the salt of the world. Ye are the salt of the earth." And then he goes on in verse 14, "And ye are the light of the world." When it uses that word "ye," it's very emphatic. It's a term that we call emphatic. And it means that you and you alone are the salt of the world. You and you alone are the light of the world. That it's only in you that people can receive salt and receive light. And so what the Bible is trying to say to us, that if we're born again, if we're a child of God, then we have an important usage in this world. That we are important personages in this world. That only we can be salt in a spiritual way to preserve, and it does more than that, and that we can be light. So no one can replace you as a Christian. Your value cannot be taken on just by anyone. That we need to fulfill what we've been saved for, to be salt and light. It speaks of our value, that wars have actually been fought over salt because it's valuable. And life, of course, cannot continue without light. And so, what about, what is, what's going on here? What is the illustration? When we talk about salt as this figure of speech, there's nothing more universal, nothing more old-fashioned, nothing that's been around any longer than salt. It's something we take for granted. If we suddenly had no salt, it's going to immediately be detected, and it's immediately going to affect us. Life without salt would be not so good. In fact, it not only is it it affects your food, but salt is necessary for the proper function of the body. One little boy said, "Salt is what tastes bad when you don't have it." And so this world really tastes bad when it's not present. Let's talk a little bit about what salt does. Of course, salt seasons. And there ought to be a flavor about us that the world appreciates. There ought to be a zest about us as Christians. Salt preserves. Civilization has been saved from destruction, from rotting, corrupting, becoming just a mess of corruption by the fact that Christians are within their society, in their culture. Any place you see in this world where Christianity is not vibrant or Christianity is not there, there's going to be a corruption. Islamic religion is corrupt to the core. Hinduism, corrupt. Different places where there's no religion. Every man did that which is right in their own eyes. But just the presence of a Christian can halt decay. It helps to cleanse and purifies. The old treatment for a sore throat is to gargle salt. The church has a very purifying effect to it. I've noticed that whenever a testimony and a witness has left a particular town, that it becomes very corrupt. Salt heals. It has a healing quality about it, as with sore throats, but in other areas also. Broken hearts, bitterness, a drifting life can be aided by you and I being salt. Salt also should create thirst. When I was going to high school, the junior class was in charge of concessions at the ball games because they were saving money for the senior sneak. And I know all that's ancient history. What is this senior sneak? Well, I'll talk to you after church. But the junior class had the concessions, selling the popcorn and the pop and some candy bars. And our advisor would come in and he would say, "Put a bunch of salt on that popcorn. Because the more salt you put on the popcorn, the more sodas are you going to sell." And it created a thirst. And we put plenty of popcorn on there. Well, salt ought to... The Christian life should create a thirst. It ought to cause others to want to drink of the water of life. But on the other hand, also, salt can irritate. You got an open wound on your body, and you get salt in it, it's not very fun. And there's many people in this world who have spiritual open wounds. They're troubled. They have scars from their past. And when a Christian comes there in their presence, it it irritates and it causes them to understand that they are in need. It says in this passage also a warning. It says there in verse 13, "You're the salt of the earth, but the salt hath lost his savor. Wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men." The salt back then was a bit different than the salt of today. It's very refined. Salt's very refined today. But when they're talking about salt here, the salt was a compound, of course, with chloride and sodium chloride. But it was mined off of the ground, and particularly in this area, there was some salt cliffs along the Dead Sea. They were about 7 miles long and several hundred feet high, and it was from evaporated waters off of the Dead Sea, and it would be mixed with other soil products, other minerals, sometimes a vegetable matter, leaves or stems of plants would be mixed into it. And because of that, sometimes when it was exposed to too much of those things, the dirt and the plant matter, it would lose its degree of saltiness. It still would have that sodium chloride there, but the quality, it just didn't taste like salt. It didn't respond as pure salt would respond. And so what he's saying here, that it's possible for you and I to be so much mixed up with the rest of this world, not keeping ourselves separate, not keeping ourselves pure, that we can be mixed up with defilement of other minerals, spiritual minerals that come into our lives, that we lose our saltiness. And he implies here that once that's taken place on a natural level, it can't be brought back. It shall lose its saltiness. And the only thing it's good for, you can't use it for putting on food. And the only thing it's good for is to be thrown on the ground and to be walked on. And actually, you can't throw it any place, but you ought to throw it where the pathway is, because if it was thrown on a field, and this is what some invading armies did, they would take salt and throw it on a good field and destroy it so that that country would be devastated. Well, we can come to a place where our salt is not good for anything but to be walked upon. Which implies to us that if we're not careful, we can lose our purpose in life. If we're not careful, we can lose our influence in life. Think about Lot. He's a righteous man. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter. But he lost his saltiness. And when Sodom and Gomorrah was going to be destroyed, and he went down and warned his daughters and his sons-in-laws, he seemed as one that mocked. His influence is gone. And then light. What about light? Well, of course, it exposes darkness. It exposes creepy crawly creatures. When I went to Bible school in Texas, that foreign country, they drew me a map how to get to the school, but they didn't draw me a map how to get out of the school or get back to Oregon. I had to learn all that myself. If I had known it the first week of school in Texas, I'd have never went to school. I'd have been gone. But I remember going into the kitchen at night to get a drink and flipped on the light, and all these little bugs are scurrying around the countertop. Well, light exposes darkness. And we're not really come to the place to understand that we're exceedingly sinful, that without the Lord we're nothing, until the glorious gospel, the light, is shined into our lives. When we think about darkness, it implies some things. First of all, it implies ignorance. I'm in the dark on that matter. I don't have any light on that. Well, it implies a misunderstanding. It implies ignorance. And we hear, you hear all kinds of things, and people have these ideas in a spiritual realm, but they're ignorant. They don't have the truth. And so we're here to expose ignorance, to expose untruths, that the knowledge of God might shine in their life. Darkness also implies superstition. We're here in October, moving toward that ungodly holiday called Halloween. And black cats, superstitions. But the God's put us in this world to expose superstition. You know, it's superstitious to say that everybody goes to heaven. It's superstitious to claim that it doesn't matter what you believe. Those are errors. And Paul said, I perceive there to those at Athens, he said, I perceive that you're too superstitious. And superstition is just ideas that's formed by man that carry no weight. They have no validity to them. And we're to be the light that exposes that. Well, where did you come to that conclusion? What brought you to the place that you would believe that? What is this based upon? When our base is built upon the solid rock of God and the truth. Darkness also implies helplessness. There's nothing quite as helpless as being in a totally dark place. You're just helpless. And one of those places that I've been in was in the Oregon Caves in southwest Oregon. As a young boy, we went there and went down into these caves, and there was a tourist place, and we got way down in there, and the tourist guide was explaining to us and was talking about the different aspects of the stalactites and stalagmites and different things that had been found in there over the years, saber-toothed tigers and different things, and then... the rascal reached up and shut the lights off. And he said, hold your hand in front of your face. And we did, and you couldn't see a thing. Total darkness. And and I said, I hope this guy's a good guy. I hope he's not going to leave us here. And it's unnerving. And so darkness implies helplessness. And what's amazing, too, the second part of that story that I don't have here in my notes, but so he had a box of matches, and he took out one of the strike anywhere matches, and he struck it. And it's amazing how much light that one match provides in total darkness. It was mind-boggling. So, how much do you think your little less than one candle power light spiritually affects this world? It can. It's valuable. It shines the brightest in the darkest dark. That the Lord is saying again, ye and ye only are the salt of the earth, and ye only or the light of the world. And that's a very valuable thing, that it can expose the darkest of the darkest. Darkness also implies death. As we walk in the valley of the shadow of death, look over in John chapter 3. Darkness not only describes our spiritual conditions, but it also describes the cockroach mentality that men have. That's kind of mean, isn't it? In John chapter 3 and verse 19, it says, "And this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil." People war against the light because it exposes them. They like what they're doing. Isn't it interesting that we go, when you see pictures of nightclubs at night, it's very dark. Men love darkness. Look over in John 8 and verse 12. Jesus gives us a promise, and he says, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of light." And so we need to be what God saved us to be. Nothing can take the place of light. Nothing can take the place of salt. Only salt can be salt, and only light can be light. He doesn't want us to be sugar. He wants us to be salt. And salt should be easily detected. Salt should be able to know if it's there or it's not there. And light can be easily detected. And so he says that we shouldn't put it under a bushel when it has reference to our light, that we shouldn't hide it. We shouldn't keep it under wraps. He says there in that verse, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house." And then he says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And there in Eastern Oregon, where I grew up, you could come up on the flats heading towards Condon, and Condon, the town of Condon, set on a hill, and you could see it for a long way, miles and miles, you could see it away. And God wants us to be set up. He wants us not to be hiding under cover, but he wants us to shine. And he says, and a man, you don't light a candle and put it under a bushel basket. What happens is when you have a candle and you put a bushel basket over it, it causes some problems. It begins to smoke. It begins to not shine forth its light. And isn't it interesting that when your friends or you know of fellow church members that don't really want their light to shine, then after a while they kind of start smoking. They make an irritant. They become an irritant. And so we are to shine as lights in this world. What's interesting here too, I'm kind of scattered this morning, but when it says here, back here in verse 13, when it says, "You know, the salt of the earth, But if the salt hath lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing, but to be trodden out and to be trodden underfoot. When it says this word, good for nothing, that it becomes tasteless, it's not valuable. It's a word that's also translated foolish, and it can refer to being slothful or dull. But particularly, it means to act foolishly, to be made foolish, to become foolish. And the point is that if we're not being what we ought to be, if we're not being the salt that God called us to be, then those actions are foolish. We turn out to be a foolish one. There's never more of a sad state of affairs and a foolish life than a man or a woman trying to be unsalty and live among ungodly people. It's just a difficult, and it's a foolish thing that results from that. Salt without savor, I have a note here, is quite useless. In other words, it has to be salty to be of value. Light has to shine to be of value. Its value will never decrease. It's always important. I don't know. Okay, well, you guys got a lot of time today. I'm still in North Dakota, South Dakota. Okay. That's it. Salt and light. The question is, are we serving the Lord? Are we being salt and light, like we need to be? Let me maybe just share with you a little bit about the conference and